Our passage this morning comes from Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. This is the word of God. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray once more. Loving and gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful, we are so grateful, Lord, that you love us so much in Jesus Christ. Father, we pray, Lord, as we think about and we meditate, as we study this passage today, Father, we pray, Lord, that you would make this truth a reality in our lives, Father. Lord, that you would help us, that you would pour out your grace, pour out your Holy Spirit in us so that we may not only know about this truth, Father, but that we may experience and we may live this truth by your grace. Lord, be exalted, be glorified in and through our lives, what you do in our lives. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. So, for those of you who are here 2 weeks ago before the break, I gave a sermon centering on the passage Mark 8, 34-35. And what I said about this passage, Mark 8, 34-35, can we go to that passage? Is that this passage is not just one of Jesus' many teachings and many sayings, but this is a central, foundational passage where Jesus gives clear, straightforward condition for being his disciples. In order for us to follow after Jesus and be his true disciple, Jesus gives clearly, this is a condition, this is what has to happen, this is what you got to do. So, this is a very important and central truth that we must go back to it again and again. Let me put it another way. Probably the most famous verse in the Bible is John 3:16. In John 3:16, Jesus tells us that because God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life, right? So it tells us that whosoever believes in Jesus will have everlasting life. But the problem if the problem with this verse alone is that it doesn't elaborate, it doesn't specify what believing is, right? Because we see in even in the Bible that there is such a thing as false faith or faith that does not need to lead us to eternal life. So I believe Mark 8:34-35 defines for us or describes in much more detail. It elaborates what this saving faith is. So in first century Jews, when Jesus was speaking, believing in Jesus never meant that you acknowledge, you agree with certain set of truths or doctrines or beliefs and say, yes, I believe this. In your mind, you check it off. I agree with that. And that's believing in Jesus. No. Jesus says, no, it doesn't work like that. If you really believe that I'm the Messiah, that I came to lead people to eternal kingdom of God, this is what you got to do. You got to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. We must define the word that we find in the Bible in its context. We have to let Jesus or biblical writers define what saving faith is. This is so important. And I think one of the most helpful and straightforward and clear passage that Jesus teaches us what saving faith looks like is Mark 8:34-35. And I'm saying all this because we need to clarify this. We need to settle on this issue in order for us to renew our mind and continue to grow and be transformed. When we are fuzzy, when we have not settled, when we have not clarified foundational important issues like what is saving faith, what does Jesus require of us to follow Jesus, and so that we'll enter into kingdom of God. If we do not clarify these things from the Bible, then we cannot be renewed in our mind. We cannot experience true transformation. You could go to church for decades, and I've seen people like that, go to church decades, but in our mind, we are so busy with our work or our studies, what things are going in our lives, having fun. So, and then we do not take time to clarify these important issues that has to do with our relationship with God, so that year after year, decade after decade, we are not transformed. Our lives do not change like that of Jesus. So there is all these ambivalence towards God, ambivalence towards our faith, because we do not wrestle and intentionally clarify these important issues. So we must clarify, we must study, we must ask God for help so that that the things that are so necessary and important, we need to clarify. God, what is it that I must do? What do you desire? What do you require from the Word, from the Bible, not what some other people say? So, so this sermon is sort of part two of that sermon that I preached 2 weeks ago. So I'm going to repeat some of the things, but the first thing I want to say about this is this. What I said 2 weeks ago is that for many of us, at some point, when we hear passages like this, we find this very burdensome or stressful, and we don't like it, right? And natural desire, like I used to do, is sort of not think about it or skip over and try to focus on more cheerful or uplifting or what I consider to be more relevant passages for my life. But what we must do is this. We cannot ignore passages, especially central important passages, because the Word of God, it has to be coherent. All the parts of the Bible has, they have to fit together. The Word of God cannot be contradictory. So it's not like there are these heavy, serious, stressful passages, and there are these uplifting, happy passages, and we are free to choose. You know, for me, the Word of God is these passages that are helpful, not so much these. We cannot do that. God does not speak contradictory things out of His mouth. All the Word of God, they have to come together and fit together coherently, logically. So one of the ways that you could know where your understanding of a particular passage is wrong, your interpretation is wrong, is when your understanding is contradictory or cannot accommodate other teachings of the Bible. This is one of the ways that you know someone is not correctly understanding the Bible, when we cannot embrace and accommodate and fit together all different verses, both heavy and serious passages, as well as encouraging and uplifting passages. So, as a Christian, in order for us to renew our mind and be transformed, we must wrestle and deal with passages like this. Now, I'm going to point out about a few helpful, hopefully encouraging things that will help you to deal with this. So first is this. You don't have to like it in order for you to affirm and say, yes, this is what God says, because this is in the Bible and this is pretty clearly what it means. So typically, even if you are trying to follow God and trust God and you believe in the Bible, that doesn't mean that you initially you necessarily like everything that you read. That's a very normal, common thing. And we have to acknowledge that. You know what? I'm a Christian. I believe that this is the Bible and I see it. It's there. Pastor John is not lying, right? But I don't like it. You know what? That's okay for right now. Because as a young, growing Christians, if we really understand what a lot of the Bible passages are saying, there are so many things that are hard for us or difficult for us to accept or even and like and rejoice in. That's the reality. But as we grow, as God continues to teach us and open our eyes and helps us, we do eventually get to appreciate and love and delight in all God's truth. So when I say we must deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow Jesus, I am not saying that you got to do this, accept it and like it and do it today, right now. That's not what I'm saying. And I don't think that's what God is saying. We must acknowledge that this is what Jesus says. This is where we start. Let me put it another way. This is a goal. This is one of the goals that we got to reach by the help of God. And we see that we are far from this goal. We're not right now able to deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow Jesus. I don't even want to hear about it. That's where I am. So this is where I am. And this is where I must go by the grace of God, or God's got to take me there. One of my professors / my pastor used to say this. Yes, show me where I need to go, but also meet me where I am. Just don't tell me this is where I need to be, but help me come to where I am and help me to get there step by step. And I believe God is like that. God is so patient with us. When He sees us, we're so far from our goal, He doesn't just reject us. He says, yes, this is where you need to go, but I see that this is where you are, way down there, right? Now, this is what God doesn't do. Just because we're way down here, He does not lower the goal. He does not lower the standard. Because you're so way down here, you know what? That's okay. You could just not love Jesus and not obey Him. He doesn't do that. He keeps the standard up here, But what he does is that he condescends. He comes down where we are and he meets us where we are and he helps us. And step by step, often very slowly but surely, he brings us and leads us to the goal. He is so patient with us. So don't be discouraged. No, there is, you know, this expectation, I must do this right now. It's I must be perfect right now. This is not coming from God. This is not coming from the Bible. Often it's coming from ourselves because we have internalized the worldly expectations of instant perfection or success that people demand, the world demands. But God does not demand. He's so reasonable. God does not demand things that we cannot produce. In fact, he comes down to our level and he helps us so that we will eventually get there. Second thing, not only God could help us so that we can understand and appreciate this truth, but he also promises us that he will help us so that we will one day really able to grow and not only appreciate, but able to live out this truth and really be faithful follower of Jesus who deny oneself and take up our cross. And he does this when we humbly, sincerely, earnestly ask him for help. You know, Jesus says in different gospels, to inviting us to ask him, to seek and to knock, because he's more than willing to help us. This is impossible with God, with people. Following Jesus is impossible. We cannot do this on our own. So God is not asking us to do this on our own. No one can do this on our own. No matter how disciplined you are, how much self-control and inner strength you may think you have, it's not going to work. Only way it's going to work if God helps us, if God shows up, if Holy Spirit comes and by his divine power, then we are able to love this truth and be able to live this out. We have to believe this. This is only possible when God helps us, and he promises that he will help us when we ask him humbly, earnestly, and sincerely. Third thing that is, I believe, is encouraging is that God does this by revealing who he is and what he has for us. That God is real and the promises of our future eternal life with God. How great, how awesome, how glorious that is, because we're going to be with God. How great the glory of God is going to be. And I cannot verbally communicate this because God has to show you, because this it's so amazing. It's so brilliant. Right, that God could empower us and convince us when his Spirit comes and reveal these things to us. And that's how God saves us. So, which means that salvation of God is intrinsically supernatural. A supernatural divine work has to take place where God comes, literally he comes through his Spirit, and he has to reveal himself. And he does this. This is how God changes and transforms and saves people. And that's why Jesus coming to us is such a big deal, because Jesus came in order so that he could do this for us by paying for our sins on the cross, so the Spirit can come without destroying us as sinners. The last thing I want to say is, all this is very progressive, like I always say, for the most part. There are exceptions, but it's progressive. Meaning, no one is asking, God is not asking us to suffer like Apostle Paul right now. Right? Because, again, if we put that kind of expectation on us, it's very paralyzing. It's just overwhelming. But, like I said, that's not how I believe God does it. He is very gentle. He's very patient, right? So if you don't think you could suffer like Apostle Paul right now today, join the club. I don't think I could either, right? But what we are supposed to do is we are supposed, so like I typically say, where you are in your spiritual walk is not as critical as the fact that you are on this trajectory, this direction of following Jesus, right? So don't be discouraged because you're not all the way up here. But critical thing is that this is your goal. You're on this trajectory of following Jesus. Even if you are just starting out, then that's so wonderful. That's so great. You're going to be okay if you stay on this trajectory, right? And what it means for us to deny yourself and follow Jesus is this, when you are especially in the beginning stage of this journey, right? It's that you can't, you know, when you are really young, you can't suffer much, right? Our faith is so small. We're so weak. We don't know much. We don't know much of God's glory, right? We haven't been fully convinced of his glory because we haven't seen enough of God's glory yet, right? So what it means is that in order for you to follow Jesus, you have to learn from him and seek him. And there is opportunity cost to following Jesus. You have to invest your time and your energy and your effort. In order to do that, you have to forego, you have to miss out, you have to lose out in other things. In order to be here on the Sunday morning, you have to miss out on sleeping in, right? You have less time and less energy to hang out with your friends or study for your prelims, right? If you're going to make it a priority for you to do your quality quiet time every day to really study and seek and ask God for help. When you put in time for your small group meetings or peer one-on-one accountability or go to a prayer meeting or listen to extra sermons online, whatever, it's going to take investment of your time and energy that's going to take it from other things. So that is a very mild, but still, that's the denying of yourself of other things that other people take it for granted, right? They get to do all that because they don't have to do all these things, right? So what I want to encourage you is that you are on this path of self-denial if you are serious and you are making an effort and you are foregoing other things and denying yourself and following and trying to learn and seek God through Jesus, then you are on this path. And as you continue on this path, you will someday get to a place where you could clearly experience explicit hardships and suffering like persecutions or financial loss or things like that. But you'll get there, but you're on your way. Be encouraged. You know why? Because even that, without the Spirit of God, typically, unless, you know, some people are really deluded, it's not possible apart from God helping you. If you start doing this, this is a great encouraging evidence that God is working in your life and he has put you on this narrow path and he's leading you towards this goal of following Jesus. So it typically starts with interest or desire. I'm sort of interested. I have certain level of desire. I want to go to the service. I want to read the Bible. I want to pray. I want to talk about Christian things. I want to read a Christian book. I want to listen to Christian sermon or seminar or whatever, right? It starts with that. you're open and you start to find out more about God and more about Jesus and more about the Bible, and you're learning and you're experiencing. That's great, right? And if God is working in your life, what's going to happen is that God will convince you that this is true, this is real, and this is great, this is so worth it. You'll come to a point where you're willing to pull the trigger and say, okay, that's it. I'm convinced. I am ready. I am willing to make the commitment. I'm going to commit my life. Before this commitment, you were just exploring. You were just checking out your options. You were just finding out more information gathering, right? But you come to a point where you say, okay, God, you got me. I am convinced that you are real, that what you say in the Bible is true, and what you promise to me if I follow Christ is so worth it. It's so better, so much better than anything anyone can ever give me in this world, that yes, I'm going to commit myself to follow, deny myself, take up my cross and follow Jesus. Technically, that's when you become a Christian. That's when you become a disciple. Before that, I would say you're on your way of becoming a Christian. Some people call that being a seeker. But technically, when you pull that trigger and when you make a commitment, yes, this will be the goal of my life. This is who I am from now on. I am a follower of Christ. My life direction, my life goal is all about doing what Jesus tells me to do, because I think what he offers me in eternity is real and so worth it. That's when you are, biblically, according to Mark 8, that's when you become a Christian. So, we have to clarify this. We don't want to be ambivalent about, am I a Christian? Do I really trust Jesus? Do I get to receive these promises? We need to, in a concrete manner, know that when we commit ourselves and when we make this our single most important or only life goal, and when we follow this, then we become a Christian, and then we are given this promise of eternal life and blessing. Now, let's go to our passage. Because once you have entrusted your life, your future, your eternity to God in Christ, and you're following Jesus by denying yourself for the rest of your life, and you're not living for yourself, you're living to know more of God, and you're living, your goal in life is to know more of God and love God and to love others. You're not living for yourself, you're living to meet the needs of others like Jesus did. Then, only then, Romans 8, 31, 39, our passage we read, applies to you. So verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? So up until this point, Paul's been teaching what it means to believe and follow Jesus, right? So if this is what God is doing in your life, what shall we say? He says, if you have committed yourself to Christ, and you're doing your best to follow Jesus, then God is for you. This is the truth. This is clear promise of God. If you're following Jesus, you could be certain that God is on your side. You don't have to question. You don't have to be ambivalent. Is God really for me? Is God on my side? You don't have to ever question that if you have committed yourself in following Jesus. It says God is for you, which means that no one can be against you and succeed. Verse 32, he who did not spare his own son and gave him up for us all who believe, if God did that, if God is willing to give the most precious thing to us, to those who have committed to follow Jesus, then how will he not also with him graciously give us all things. If you're following Jesus, you could be very confident that God's intention is to give you everything, every good blessing in eternity. You don't have to, you know, a lot of times we hate missing out, right? We don't want to miss out. And then a lot of time we get envious and jealousy of other people because we feel like, you know, other Christians are being loved by God more or they're getting more stuff from God. You never have to do that if you're in Christ. Because forever, in eternity, God is going to give us everything, every spiritual blessing. Because he gave you, along with everyone, all the other followers of Christ, gave us the most precious thing, his own son. How will he not give you everything else? You never ever have to worry about missing out. Verse 33. Who shall bring charge against God's elect or God's chosen? You never have to worry about someone else is going to bring charge against you, to accuse you of things, if God is for you and God is the one who's going to defend you. It is God who justifies, that is, it is God who declares you righteous when we are following Christ. Who is to condemn? In Christ, there is no condemnation. If you have committed yourself to Christ and following Christ, there is no condemnation on the judgment day. You're going to stand before God in front of all the people who ever lived on the judgment day, right? And if you have lived your life faithfully following Christ, no one will condemn you. God will not condemn you. God will declare you righteous. Because Christ is the one who died for you, and he was the one who was raised as our forerunner. Jesus once became a human being. What Jesus did is that he showed us our destiny, what's going to happen to us, right? So what he does is that, submitting to the will of God, he dies for the sake of others, and then he gets raised to eternal glory and exaltation and eternal life. Saying that, that's how our destiny will be like if we follow Christ. And it says, he's exalted at the right hand of God, verse 34. And then he says, who indeed is interceding for us? If you're in Christ, if you're following Jesus, if you have committed yourself, then Jesus is praying for you. How awesome is that, right? You know, like sometimes we go to other brothers and sisters who especially, you know, they look very, you know, they seem spiritual. And then say, if they're praying for us, we feel, you know, encouraged and comforted, right? Jesus is praying, interceding for us if you're following Jesus. The verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? This is a rhetorical question, right? What's the answer? No one. No one can separate us from the love of Christ if you are have committed yourself and by the grace of God, if you're following Christ. No one can separate us from the love of Christ. And this is not a statement spoken out of sentimentality or feelings. This is a promise of God. A lot of us, we dealt with a lot of authority figures who are moody, right? Because one moment we feel very loved and supported and affirmed. Next moment, we feel we are being rejected. We are not given the favor, right? We feel we are being separated from their love. God is not like that. God is so faithful. God is so internally, he's so consistent. Once he commits to do something, he always does it. That's what we mean by he's so faithful. to all his promises. So this love is not fickle. You know, we have experienced many people's love that is so fickle, it's so moody, and we have to always sort of watch and see, you know, is this a good day or a bad day? With God, it is not like that. I know a lot of us, we struggle with this, right? Because we always ask, is God mad at me? Is God angry at me? If you're in Christ, you never have to ask that question, because no one or nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. And then he lists a bunch of things, right, which is awesome, right? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, can these things separate us from the love of Christ? Are these things signs of the fact that God has rejected us, that we are separated from the love of God? And he says no. Verse 36, it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. This is referring to the experience of the godly in the Old Testament, where godly people, contrary to a lot of people's expectation, instead of being blessed in the Old Testament, living in this sinful world, they were persecuted and experienced a lot of hardships and suffering and even death. This is a testimony of the righteous people throughout human history in this fallen world. So this is nothing new. Meaning, if you're following Jesus, if you're godly, if you're people of God, it doesn't mean that you're going to be protected from tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, even sore. But just because you experience these things does not mean that you are separated from the love of Christ, love of God. Just because you get a D on your prelim doesn't mean that God is not loving you. Just because you don't get the job or internship you wanted doesn't mean that God is hating you. These things will come, yes, but that does not mean that you are separated. For this short period called this life, we will experience hardships and sufferings. For eternity and beyond, we will experience the full measure of the love of God. So in 37, he says, no, nothing can separate us, not even these things. But in all these things, we are more than conquerors. These things mean nothing to us for our eternal well-being. These things cannot touch us. These things do not ruin our eternal life, our true happiness. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. 38, 39. He says, because I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing will separate us, prevent us from experiencing the eternal full blast of God's love in Christ Jesus, if you are a follower of Christ. So, Paul writes these things because we followers of Christ are supposed to have this confidence. We are supposed to live our lives with this confidence, saying, everyone may be against me, everything may be going wrong in my life, but one thing I could be sure, one thing I could bank my life on, it is that God is for me, that he's on my side, and then he has this eternal blessings that he has in store for me, and nothing will separate me from this love of God in Christ. Follower of Jesus, we're supposed to live with this deep conviction and clear confidence that God loves us, not merely sentimentally or emotionally, but in a very concrete way. It's like It's like having a trust fund. You know, like if you have a trust fund, before you reach your age where you can access the trust fund, you may struggle with your, you know, paying bills or whatever, right? But if you know that there's a trust fund for you, right, then as long as you make it to your 18th birthday, whatever, you're going to get that. That is the expression of your the provision and care and love from your parents or whoever set the trust for you. It's like that. God is saying that you're going to be okay for eternity. I'm going to take care of you, and I'm going to make you so happy and blessed forever, even though for this short life you may have to suffer. So many of us, we lack this clear confidence that God is for us, that he really, really, really loves us, that he's committed to our well-being, doing what is best for us, that he intends to bless us with unimaginable, unfathomable blessings, right? A lot of us, we ask these questions, especially when things are not going right for us in this life, with things of this world. We say, is God angry with us? Is he disappointed with me? Has he abandoned me? Does he hate me? Why do we say things like that so easily, so often? I believe I could think of three reasons. One, we are so used to other people, human beings, responding to who we are and what we do, instead of loving us and doing what's best for us, regardless of who we are, or even despite of who we are and what we do. Did you get that? People's love is always conditional, even though we throw around words like unconditional love, right? People, because, you know, deep in our heart, we know people's love is conditional, right? They respond to who we are, what we look like, whether we are interesting or funny or witty, right? And our performance, what we can do. People are always responding and giving us according to what they think that we deserve. That's how people love. That's why people are very stressful, right? Dealing with people is so stressful because people respond to who we are and what we do and what we have, right? But God's love is not like that. God loves us regardless of who we are or even despite of who we are. See, because people has to work with who we are and what we are capable of doing or not capable of doing, because they cannot change us. But God doesn't have to work with what we are and what we are able to do, because he doesn't have to accept what we are, because God has the power and the resources to recreate us and make us better, because he's our creator. God is unique in that. When I come to God as a very flawed, very messed up, very sinful person, right? Other human beings, they have to either reject me or accept me. For God, God doesn't have to do that. God could recreate me. That's the amazing hope. I don't have to live with my current self, full of sin and full of flaws for the rest of eternity. That would be very depressing, right? But with God sees me who I am as a broken sinner, but he has the power and willingness to recreate me, transform me into a wonderful and beautiful person. That is my hope. For the rest of eternity, I will be a wonderful and beautiful person because God will create me so in Christ. That's why we look forward to the return of Christ, because that's when it's going to happen. Or when we see Jesus face to face after we die, we're going to be transformed into perfection. Theologians call this glorification. So God is not like other people. God's love does not depend on who we are. Secondly, some of us, we were never taught this truth clearly, right? See, this is a covenant that God makes it with us, right? that there is a two-way street. We follow, trust God, his promise, and we follow Jesus in obedience. And God, in his faithfulness, gives us this absolutely solid promise that he will love us in Christ in an amazing way. This is a very clear, concrete thing. We obey and trust and follow Jesus, and he gives us unbelievable love for us. It's not a wishy-washy, fuzzy, we kind of gauge, you know, it's not that. It's very clear and straightforward. If we commit ourselves, trust Jesus, and follow Jesus, and give our life to him, give him a blank check to our life, then God says, I'm going to love you with my infinite love in Christ. So we have to know that. Thirdly, some of us, we're not sure whether God really loves us because we have never really made this commitment to Christ. Because our commitment is so fuzzy or so nebulous, so ambiguous, that's why our perception towards God's love for us is so vague and fuzzy and ambiguous. Technically, if you haven't made this clear commitment, then you cannot expect and claim this promise from God. For those of us, so if you have already made this commitment, you know, I am convinced. I am so convinced that God is real and what God has promised in Christ is so worth it. I'm in. I have committed myself and I'm going to follow Jesus, even though I'm not very good at it. That's okay. You know, I'm going to do my best and ask God for help and depend on his help, right? Then you should be confident. You should preach this passage to yourself. This is the promise of God. It doesn't depend on your performance. This is based on God's faithfulness. Because you're not doing it well, but you are meeting the condition of following Jesus. But what about those of us who have not yet made this commitment? You have desire. You have interest. You're seeking to learn more about God, and you're waiting to be convinced by God. If that's you, and even if you have not made that commitment yet, don't be discouraged, but be encouraged, because all the evidence is pointing to the fact that God is wanting to help you. God is, he's desiring you and he's leading you towards him so that you could have a great anticipation that one day God will bring you to a point where you are fully convinced and persuaded and say, yes, God, I am in. Right? So you have to, you can't rush this, you cannot force this, but you keep going. All the encouragement I want to give you is that don't give up, but keep going with sincerity and humility and earnestness. By the grace of God, you will get there when we ask help from God. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's ask him whether you have already made the commitment or you are on your way of making the commitment. Let's ask God that God would help us, that we would faithfully, that we would humbly, earnestly ask constantly for his help so that we might be drawn to God in sincerity and humility. Let's pray.